This morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 18. I want to speak to you this morning about the coming of the Lord. And so let's bow together for prayer. Dear Lord, how we do give you thanks for the excellency of your grace and glory. We thank you that you came to this earth and humbled yourself to the point of death in your obedience, even the death of the cross. And then you were raised from the dead in great glory, and you're going to come again in great glory to complete our salvation. So we pray that as we receive your word today, that our hearts would be enamored with this truth, that we would look for you in our experience, that we would so live anticipating our dying to go to be with you. Father, we have need to understand these truths. We have need to rightly divide the word of truth. And so we pray that you will come to us here today and help us to understand the word as it is preached. For I pray and ask it in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go before those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." There was evidently a great deal of ignorance at the church of Thessalonica concerning the subject of the resurrection of the dead. It was not as bad a situation as the one had been at Corinth, where Paul had to write to them and say, "If Christ has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" It wasn't that bad at Thessalonica. They did believe in the resurrection of the dead. But the problem there was more a problem of ignorance. There were evidently some persons who had lost believing loved ones, and they were sorrowing over the loss of them in a way that showed that they didn't understand the future of all Christians. They were sorrowing over their believing loved ones as though they were not going to be raised from the dead and as though they would never see them again. They didn't understand the great things, the awesome and wonderful things that are yet to come for all Christians and for every Christian who has ever lived. Jesus Christ is coming back again. He is going to appear a second time for those who eagerly await him, as it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Paul did not want these believers to think that they or those who had died before them would miss out on all the glory and joy and eternal comfort that they would come to have when Christ would return. And he does not want Christians in this generation to be ignorant of these things either. And this is why the apostle has given us these truths here. They are given for the comfort and the joy of all Christians in every generation until Christ comes. We are to comfort one another with these words. And so I want to give you three observations from what Paul states here concerning what the Lord Jesus will do for his own dear people in the day that he returns. I will give you these observations not all at once at the beginning of the sermon, but one at a time so that you might really comprehend the greatness of what he is saying here. First of all, the death of all of God's people in relation to their body is a sleep from which Jesus will awaken them. Verses 13 and 14. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So when Paul speaks about those who have fallen asleep, he's not speaking of the soul falling asleep in Jesus in death. He is speaking of the body sleeping in Jesus until the day of the resurrection, the day of Christ's return. And in order to prove this to ourselves, we need to go back to John chapter 11 and the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Now you'll recall that Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha, and they lived in Bethany, and they were close friends of the Lord Jesus. And Lazarus became sick with a terrible illness, and Jesus was away from them on a preaching trip beyond the Jordan. So the sisters, it says in verse 3, sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. But having said this, Jesus did not do what Mary and Martha wanted him to do so very much. He didn't come to them right away. I think that this is why the Apostle John inserts the comment of the next verse for our understanding. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Now I'm quite sure that both the disciples and Mary and Martha, as well as Lazarus, wondered why Jesus had not come to them. And then after 2 days, Jesus says in verse 7, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? The disciples said to him these things because they had thought during those 2 days that Jesus is not going to Bethany to heal Lazarus. It was because he did not want to die at the hands of those who hated him. But that was not at all the case. And later, he would prove this by going up to Jerusalem to die. He says this in figurative language in verses 9 and 10, which I won't take the time to go into. And then he says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Now you notice that Jesus is very deliberate about these things that he's going to do in this passage. First of all, he was very deliberate in the way that he waited. He waited 2 days, very deliberately, until Lazarus had died before he went to him. He could have gone to him immediately and healed him, but he chose not to do so. And the reason was so that he could come to him later and do a greater thing yet for him. That is, that he would raise him from the dead. And so the Lord Jesus is speaking of Lazarus' physical death, the death of his physical body, as sleep. And he is not only definite in waiting to go to Lazarus, but he's very definite about going to awaken him from this sleep by raising him from the dead. But the disciples did not understand the spiritual words that Jesus was using here. They thought that he was referring to physical sleep, when all the while he was referring to the sleep of Lazarus's body in physical death. In physical sleep, we simply lay down for a time because the body is tired and weary. For a period of time, a person sleeps physically. And then they awake and they get up and they go about their business. And Jesus is using Lazarus as an example, as a great illustration for all believers to look at so that they will understand that this is what is going to take place in regard to each and every believer who dies before his second coming. But we do not understand the implications of his words here without this passage that Paul gives to us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I will say more about this in a few minutes. The thing that I want you to see at this point is the way that Jesus deliberately uses the word sleep in relation to the state of physical death, the separation of the soul from the body for a time, in relation to the resurrection of the dead. Physical death for the believer in Christ is a sleep from which only Christ can awaken him. But because he loves his own people, he will awaken them. There will be a deliberate delay for a time, here in the case of Lazarus, which seems terribly long to Martha and Mary, here in the text in John 11, a time which the disciples do not understand at first, but they will come to understand later on. It will be a time which will make the doing of this great thing that he most certainly will do to be the greatest thing in all the world, the greatest thing in their whole life, when he does do it. And I'm saying that this wording of Jesus' calling our physical death a sleep is meant to give great comfort to those who believe in Jesus. The one who believes in Jesus will lose their body in death for a time, but it will seem like only a sleep to them when Jesus awakens them in the day of the resurrection. Now, this ought to cause every believer not to be afraid of their death. They ought to see it simply as a rest from their earthly labors, a rest which will prepare them for the life to come, when their body shall be given back to them in the day of the resurrection, the day when Christ returns. That is the first observation of Paul's in our text as well. Believers, when they die, will fall asleep in Jesus. It is not their permanent state. It is a temporary one. It will even be a pleasant one. And there is no need to sorrow excessively, as the unbeliever does who has no hope. Now, second, the resurrection of all of God's people will take place at the hour of Christ's return. And there will be an order in the events, verses 15 and 16. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So we can see from these verses that Paul considers this great event of Christ's second coming as being something which the whole body of Christ, all of God's saints, both Old Testament and New, have a part in. He speaks of all the saints who have died before Christ's second coming as being raised from the dead first at His appearing. Those believers who remain and are alive at Christ's second coming will be raised second in the order of the resurrection. I believe that it is important for us to remember that nowhere in Scripture is there any indication that Christ will come back and appear physically at any other point in human history than at the end of the world. I say this because there are many people who have looked at Scripture and have tried to make it say that Christ is coming back for His church, first in a secret way, and then publicly and openly at the end of a seven-year time period, which they call the tribulation. And then they believe that the millennium will follow those comings, the literal thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth. And then He will come back at the end of the millennium to destroy those who have rebelled against His reign, those who have believed the renewed lies of Satan, Satan having been released for his little season at the end of the millennium. And all of this, I'm saying, makes no realistic sense whatsoever if we look at this passage that we are studying carefully this morning. The point to remember is that there will be only one literal, bodily, second coming of Jesus Christ, and it will be inextricably linked with the resurrection from the dead of all of His saints. We saw this in chapter 2, verse 19, when I preached to you about this before, in chapter 3, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians, and we are seeing it again here now in the verses that we are studying. It does not speak of comings, plural, of Christ, only one coming. There are a number of proofs for this, but let's look at just a couple. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. It says here, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ's at His coming." Again, the word is in the singular. "Then comes the end." Notice the wording. "Then comes the end when He delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." You see, Christ's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom in the sense of God's elect remaining in union with Him forever in its mediatorial form. That is, in regard to the elect being saved, this kingdom will come to rule upon the earth, and it will continue until the end, as it says here, this last day of the world that we are speaking of when Christ shall return. Then the last of God's elect will be saved by faith, and all of His saints will be gathered together to Him as one body of His elect, those who have been saved in all generations and all time periods in the history of the world. And then Christ will deliver up this kingdom to the Father and put an end to all rule, authority, and power among all those who lived upon the earth. And He must reign in this sense, it says in verse 25, until all His enemies are put under His feet. The last enemy is death. Therefore, The resurrection from the dead and Christ's second coming must be inextricably linked. Do you see that? After his coming, it will be too late to be saved. And since the resurrection from the dead has taken place, and there will be no need for a millennium after Christ's second coming, how could there be a millennial kingdom composed of those saints who have been raised from the dead and those persons who were unsaved, all residing together here upon the earth? How could there be unsaved people needing to be saved, I'm saying co-mingling with resurrected, glorified saints during the millennium? No glorification of the body takes place at the end of the world when Christ returns in glory with his holy angels and all believers will be raised together. That's what this passage is telling us. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be changed and translated shortly afterward. And so no Christian will be left behind. Every eye will see him when he comes. And then third, the Lord himself will be the author of our being gathered together to him and being changed forever. Verses 16 to 18, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So now I hope that you've been following me through this study, because it's very important that you listen to me now. When the Lord returns, when the Lord appears, we who have believed in him and have died shall rise from the dead, and we shall rise up into the air to meet him and to be with him forever. This is what is called the rapture of the church. This is at the end of the world. Surely, we will need to be glorified and we will need to be greatly changed from what we once were in this life in order to become as he is. John says in 1 John 3:2, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So in closing this sermon, it's going to take me a little bit to close it, I would like you to turn back with me to John chapter 11. Once again, Lazarus has died, and it has now been 3 days since he died, and now Jesus is coming to see Martha and Mary, and in verse 20, it says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now look at what she says to him. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus does not correct her and say, Martha, don't you know that the resurrection is not the last day, that the rapture comes first, and then the tribulation, and then the millennium, and then my second coming? There's going to be many days here upon the earth after you and Lazarus are resurrected in the rapture. No, he simply says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, that is, die spiritually, die eternally. Lazarus had already died physically. He says, do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And our text says this, for if we believe that Jesus died, and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. I believe that Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the grave as an example of what he would do on that great day which is coming. The day that he returns, the day of the resurrection. Only in this resurrection of Lazarus, he was raised up to the same physical life that he had before. When Christ returns, we will be raised and changed forever. There are different kinds of resurrection from the dead mentioned in the Scripture. There is a physical resurrection to the same life that we had before. There is a spiritual resurrection from our death in trespasses and sins, which changes our hearts and takes away the dominion of sin. There is the first resurrection of Revelation chapter 20, which will be the resurrection of the witnesses of the church just before the millennium. And then there will be the physical resurrection of all those who have believed in Jesus on the last day. And I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 5. And verse 28, having just spoken of the spiritual resurrection of passing from death to life and the new birth, Jesus speaks of the future resurrection of the dead. In verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the graves," look at the wording, "all who are in the graves will hear his voice," note the word all, "and they all will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now, I hope that you can see that there will only be one resurrection of all men, and that will take place on the last day of the world. And it will encompass all of those who have died, both the righteous and the wicked, and it will happen at the same hour. Two different kinds of resurrection will take place in that hour. The first will be to life, and the second mentioned will be to condemnation or damnation. And he who has been born once will die twice. And he who has been born twice will die only once, physically. What an amazing day it's going to be when Christ comes back again. Listen to the description that Paul gives of it in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and following. "It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints," same day, "to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." So you see, the Thessalonian believers will be there on that day. Indeed, we will all be there on that day. But some of us will glorify and admire the Lord Jesus, and some will weep and wail because they rejected the gospel. How I pray that every one of you who hears me this morning will believe in Christ for salvation before it is too late. When Christ comes, it will be too late. But when you die, it will also be too late. Let us understand that when we die, that the next event which all of us shall see with physical eyes will be the second coming of Christ. For the righteous, it will be a day of our receiving our glorified body that day when Christ returns. For the wicked, they will be raised in corruption to suffer eternally in the lake of fire. Now, many Christians even do not seem to understand that we will not receive our resurrection body when we die. The body will sleep until the resurrection at the end of the world. We will not receive our resurrection body on the day of our death, but rather on the day of Christ's second coming, that is, at the end of the world. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says this, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." There's that word again. That is, die physically. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." That's the same trumpet mentioned in 1 Thessalonians in verse 16 of our text. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And that is the rapture of the church. And it should be obvious that these verses go hand in hand with the verses that we're studying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The last trumpet is sounded when Christ returns. "The heavens shall open, and Christ shall appear coming on the clouds of heaven." Matthew 24:30-31, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory." And watch this, "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And so all true believers will be resurrected or changed, and all will be gathered from one end of heaven to the other. They'll be gathered together. All true believers will be resurrected or changed, and all will be gathered together to behold the beauty and glory of our blessed Savior. The greatest of blessings is yet to come for all of God's dear people in the consummation of our salvation and the glorification of our bodies. Let us look for Christ's second coming in this way and realize that the rapture of the church will take place at the end of the world. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you will bless us with this study of your word. Bless us with the understanding of these things correctly in accordance with the scriptures. Help us if we need to set aside years of what we may have heard otherwise and simply to look square at the Bible and what it says. And may we receive this truth to be a great comfort and encouragement to each one here. For we do pray and ask it in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 233 together, "Rejoice, All Ye Believers." Let's stand together and sing this good hymn.
Rejoice, all ye believers, and let your lights appear. The evening is advancing, and darker night is near. The bridegroom is arising, and soon he draweth nigh. Pray and watch and wrestle, at midnight comes the cry. See that your lamps are burning, replenish them with oil, and wait for your salvation, the end of earthly toil. The watchers on the mountain proclaim the bridegroom near. Here, go up as he cometh with alleluia's exclaim, ye saints who hear in patience your cross and sufferings bore, shall live and reign forever when sorrow is no more. Around the throne of glory, the Lamb him your diadems of gold. O'er hope and expectation, O Jesus, let appear. Arise, thou sun, so long, for o'er this nighted sphere, with hearts and hands uplifted, we plead, O Lord, to see the day of first redemption that brings us unto thee. Amen.
For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. Amen. May the Lord be with you.